If you weren't able to be with us this morning, just a reminder about next Sunday morning being Anniversary Sunday. Also, the morning we move our clocks backward. We will not have an 8 o'clock service. We'll have class at 9:30. We'll be live streamed to different overflow rooms and worship service at 10:30, which will also be live streamed to overflow rooms. Mark McIntyre will be our speaker. And so make sure you change your clock Saturday night and be here for our Anniversary Sunday. And we're going to eat a meal together outside under a tent. And sounds like old-timey times. So we'll have a good time with it and look forward to it. I want to do something different tonight. I want you to, you don't have to go to all the verses, but I will take you to them. We're going to be looking at Jesus' life. And the first place we're going to is Luke chapter 2, verses 6 through 14. And I just want you to be aware. Let me tell you what we're doing. Let me tell you what I'd like to introduce us to. You may already be doing it. You may have been doing it for some time. But I find it something that I will do without really thinking about it. And it's very helpful. And I think you will find it helpful as well. What I did was take the old copy of the Daily Bible or the Narrated Bible. You remember when a lot of people bought those and we read the Bible through looking at those. And I wanted to do a focus on the life of Jesus. And so what I would do would just be to take it and not read it verse by verse, but just thumb through it. And just thumb through it and picking up, and you can do it in your own Bible if you're in the book of Luke, chapter 2. And if you're looking at this first verse, you'll notice that verse 1 is going to start. Verses 6 through 14 are going to be about the birth of Jesus. That's what the title of that section is all about. And so rather than reading it all the way through, just test your knowledge, test your memory. How well do I know Jesus? How well do I know his life? How well do I know the Bible? And as you look at the title, The Birth of Jesus, what can you tell me about it? What can you tell me? This is in Luke's account, but if you're looking at it in the Narrated Bible or in an account of the Bible where the gospel accounts are combined, it would include all of them. And so you could include all the information that's given in all of the accounts of the gospel. But just in your mind, what do you recall about the birth of Jesus? And as you're recalling the events with regard to the birth of Jesus, what does it say about God? What does it say about parenting? What does it say about raising children? What does it say about the importance of the start and the way he begins? What does it say about us in the way that we make money and the way we use money? What is important to us? And with the birth of this child, who was God's son becoming human, what was important to God? So as we look at this in Luke 2, 6 through 14, the Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And for 9 months, he was in the womb of his mother being formed. And at the end of those 9 months, they are on their way to pay their taxes. And they're going to the city of David, which is Bethlehem. And as they get there that day, that night, there is no room for them in the house. And it may very well have been a house that was owned by relatives, being from the tribe of Judah, relatives that they would have known about and known from the tribe of Judah, but no room because all the rooms were already taken. And so they went to a lower level or another area where the animals stayed. And that's where they were to stay. And the baby was born that night. The baby was born, not an adult, not a middle-aged child, a baby. And God sent his son into this world to be a human and to experience every experience of a human. And he put him in this family. What do you know about this family? Why did God choose this family? And what is it about this family that was so important to God with regard to putting his child with them? And keep in mind that this child who is now born is absolutely, totally dependent. He can't feed himself. He can't change himself. He can't warm himself. He can't do anything himself. He's a baby, a child just born from the womb. He's totally dependent upon his parents for food, and for shelter, and for care. And do you remember what they did very early on? Very early on, shortly after he was circumcised. Why was he circumcised? Because his parents followed the law. His parents were devoted to the law. And in their devotion to the law, they circumcised him. And then after the period of days that they were to wait, they take him to the temple in order that his mother might offer the sacrifices to purify herself. And when she offers the sacrifices, what she gives as the sacrifice is very telling. Because what she gives is either two turtle doves or two pigeons, which was the gift that was to be given if you could not afford a lamb. And if you could not afford a lamb, you were considered poor. And if you could not afford a lamb, there was a sacrifice that God provided that you could give for the purification, even though you had no money to buy one single lamb. And this family did not. God did not put his child in a middle-aged family. He did not put his child in a family that was well-to-do. He did not put his family, his child in a family that was struggling but making ends meet. He put his child in a family that was poor. But I don't think that was his first selection. I don't think that was the first thing he considered. I think the first thing he considered was, he will be circumcised on the eighth day in keeping with the law. The sacrifices that are required of the law will be made. He will be in the synagogues every Sunday. And as he grows up, he will go to the synagogue as was his custom from the time he was a child. And as he grows up, he will know the word of God. As he grows up, he will be in a family where the word of God is honored. And the word of God is followed, and God is served. And that's what this child did. What does that tell you about parenting? What does that tell you about what's important with God? And what God wanted to make sure was provided in connection with his child? And what do we consider important to our children? And what do we consider to be the important things with regard to them? It doesn't take us long to go a little further to Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, we now have the second event that is described for us in connection with the childhood of Jesus. And this is the last that we will hear of this childhood, except from the standpoint of a reference that is made. Is not this the son of the carpenter? Or, as it stated in some of the transcripts, is this not the carpenter? And when Jesus is pictured again and shown to us again, he is 30 years old. There's a great deal of span in life lived between the age of 12 in the age of 30. And all that we have recorded for us about his life from that point forward is 3.5 years at the most. And so we go from this age in chapter 2 until he is 30 years of age. But what happens in chapter 2 never changes. And what happens in chapter 2 is very, very significant. I dare say none of us were here at 12 years old. Maybe some were. Maybe some were close. But to be here at 12, and to be here even in a more mature sense at 30, is an incredible thing. And it's where Jesus was. So what do you remember about Luke chapter 2? This is when, as was their custom, they went every year to the feast of the Passover, to the feasts that were required. And as they did every year without fail, no matter the journey, no matter what might have been going on around at the time, they went, and their children went with them. And Jesus goes with them at 12 years of age. And you remember the story. They stay. They're not really concerned about Jesus, probably because they know there's no real reason to be concerned about Jesus, this son. There's no real reason not to think that he will not be where we would expect him to be. If not with us, with some other family members or somewhere, but certainly not someone that we would expect to be in trouble. So they were not concerned when he was not in their presence when they got ready to leave. They were not concerned when they traveled a whole day and he was still not in their presence. But when they got to the end of the day and they went to look for him among the relatives and he wasn't there, then they became concerned. You ever left a child behind? I left a wife behind. You don't ever want to do that. And a child really doesn't care as long as you show up within a time frame thing. But this time it's different. They became very concerned and they go back to Jerusalem and they hunt for 3 days. And they finally go to the temple. And when they go to the temple, they find him asking questions from the Word of God and answering questions from the Word of God. And the scholars that he is in the presence of are amazed at his knowledge and they are amazed at his understanding. But to me, the tremendous thing is when Mary and Joseph find him, and Mary says, "Why did you do this to us?" Jesus said, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" What does that tell you? Now think about it. Don't go with the first thing that comes to the top of your mind. What does that tell you? Let me ask you a question, which will give the answer as I think about it. Was he taking the word of God personally? Was he reading the word of God as if God was talking to nobody but him? Was he, in reading the Word of God, seeing what God wanted him to be and to do? I think that's exactly what he was doing. At 12 years of age, he knew who his Father was. And he knew that God was not some mystery out there somewhere. That's my Father. And he knew that his Father had written some things through prophets. And those prophets talked about a Messiah coming, and no doubt he was beginning to understand that he was that Messiah. But to get there, you have to be able to read this book as if it's written directly to me. Wouldn't that be something good for us to do? Wouldn't that be something good for us to go through the Bible and just look at the stories and just stop and say, okay, I know what this says, and I know what it's talking about doing. So what is he telling me to do? What is he telling me that he wants me to do in my situation, in my circumstance? Isn't that the way we're supposed to read it? Isn't that the way we're supposed to look at it? To allow God to be our teacher, to allow God to be our instructor. And do I really need to wait for some teacher to show that to me? Why can't I let him be my teacher? Why can't I let him be the one talking to me? Well, here's a 12-year-old boy, and that's exactly what was happening. Here's a 12-year-old boy, and that's exactly what he was doing. And he will become the Messiah, or is the Messiah. God come in the flesh. But he was a normal human being, like you and me. He had to read the law too. He had to sit down and go over his words. He had to go over it and learn the language. He had to go over it and learn how to read it, learn how to write it, and learn to wrestle with what it meant. And at 12 years old, he'd been doing a very good job of it. That's where he was. He begins at age 30 with this event. It's the event that begins to mark him as a human being like all the rest of us, to identify himself. It's also the event by which he is singled out by God to be God's son, to be the Messiah, to be the one that was promised, to be the one that was going to come. And it was all done in connection with John's baptism. Do you remember what Jesus said about it? Do you remember when Jesus came to John? John said, oh, no. I need to be baptized by you, not you baptized by me. But it's important that John baptize him. Why? Because John's never going to know who the Messiah really is until he baptizes him. Because God had told him that. And John talks about that. It's talked about in the book of John, where John tells, I know this is the Messiah because the one that sent me to baptize said, one of these days you'll baptize somebody, and when you do, you'll see the Holy Spirit descend upon him. And that is the one who's the Messiah, the Christ. And John said to those that were around him, and that's him walking toward us. That's him coming at us. This Jesus from the city of Nazareth. Well, here he is, 30 years old. And when John says, no, I need to be baptized by you, do you remember what Jesus says to him? Allow it to be done. Because it is important that we do it in order to fulfill all righteousness. There's nothing that God has specifically said, nothing that God has commanded that is optional. And Jesus knew it was God's will because he knew what God had told John and he knew what God wanted him to do. It is necessary for us to do this, so that we can do everything in the way God wants it done. So we can do everything in the way God has decreed it to be. And that's him that is saying that. Do you notice the beginning of a pattern? And here it's in connection with an objection made by his cousin, John the Baptizer. Oh, I'm the one that needs it more than you. And the objection is, no, but this time, this is what God wants done, and this is what we're going to do. And that's where he stays for the rest of his life. This is what God wants. This is what he says. And this is what we'll do. So going from there, we continue, and we're going to look just very quickly at his teaching. Because, boy, he was the great teacher. But look at all the things that you learn. We'll do this rather quickly, not as slowly as we did the others. Do you remember the night that he went, that a leader of the Jews came and talked to him by night? And he had a conversation with him. You remember that man's name? Do you remember what he said to Jesus? We know you're a man come from God because no man can what? Unless God is with him. No man can do what you're doing. And Jesus, without waiting, because he knows and knows what he needs to hear, says to him, I'm telling you the truth. You cannot be in the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. And Nicodemus is almost dumbfounded. How can you do that? How can you go into your mother's womb and be born again? Is that what you're talking about? And do you notice what Jesus does? Jesus is a teacher, but he also holds people accountable. And he knows that he's not talking to somebody who's never read the law. He knows he's not talking to somebody who does not understand the Messiah and what he's going to do. He knows that he's not talking to somebody who does not understand repentance and turning to God. And so he asks Nicodemus, are you a teacher of Israel? And you don't know what I'm talking about? Are you a man that explains to the Israelites what God's law is about, and you don't know what I'm talking about here? And he begins to explain to him, you must be born of the water and the Spirit. What's born of the flesh is flesh, but what's born of the Spirit is Spirit. You got to be born again by God. That's where Nicodemus had known the law, but he never read it like it was being written to him. And he's now confronted with a man who read it like it was written to him. But not only to him. A part of that chastisement, I think, is Nicodemus. Why are you not reading it carefully? Why are you not reading it as if God is talking directly to you? How are you reading it if that's not what you're doing? Then that woman at the well, the woman who knew about the Messiah, the acceptance, the friendship, the desire, to give her water, but he won't just give it to her. She needs to know who he is. She needs to want the water. She needs to ask for it. If you knew who it was who was talking to you, you would ask of him, and he would give you water that would well up inside of you to where you would never be thirsty again. And they had their conversation about her adulteries, about her and her relationship at the time. And she goes into the city and says, come meet a man that tells me everything I've ever done in my life. Can this be the Son of God? Do you know what that's very close to? We're kind of developing a theme here, and I didn't really intend to do it, but it is. Do you know where you can go to read about everything you've ever done in your life? The Word of God. I guarantee you, he will bring to light everything you've ever done in your life and offer you the water of eternal life. If we just read the Bible, not because, well, I need to, I want to be a daily Bible reader, but read it as if God is talking directly to me. But he just didn't talk to individuals. He talked to the multitudes. He would deal with the individual when he was in front of them, but he would deal with the multitudes when he was in front of them. There was an article that I read this week that I thought was a pretty good article, and it talked about the fact that in a worship service, a sermon is delivered to an audience. Typically, when we're full, we go between 600 and 700. And when you do that, a sermon is one size fits all. You can't, in a sermon, go directly toward an individual. Where do you have the conversation with an individual? At the kitchen table, at the well, in a car, as you walk side by side, as you befriend each other. Both of those are important and necessary for evangelism. There are a lot of people who come to understand things that they need to know to go further, or even come to know what they need to know in order to become a disciple of Christ through a sermon. And there have been a lot of times where that's occurred. But there's also probably even more times when a disciple is made at the kitchen table, when a disciple is made in one-on-one conversation. But how do you do that? Because if you've been following Jesus so far, what you know about him is the Word of God dominates his life. It's who he is. He is the Word of God. And there's a reason that's said that way. And the Word of God is his conversation. When you look at everything he says, God's will, what God wants, what God would have you to do, what God would have all of us to do, is what dominates his conversation. That's who he was. That's what he talked about. So we need to work on that. All of us do. We need to work on getting comfortable with conversation about God, who he is, what he's done for us, what he says in his word, and get comfortable with it, not in the sense of putting somebody else down or making ourselves look better than somebody else, but using what God says and pointing it out and what we know about God in order to help somebody else in the situation they're in. And doing it in a good way. In a way like Jesus did. We could go to a well and talk to a woman nobody else wanted to associate with because of her adultery. And talk with her like a friend. But doing more than just making a friendship. Telling her about what God has for her. And telling her about what God wants to do for her. And telling her about how that's done. And he also talked to the Pharisees. Not quite like he talked to the woman at the well. Because with the Pharisees, he would challenge the things they said. He would confront them with what they said. And let them know that they were wrong and why they were wrong and how they were being unjust to other people. And he had no fear or concern about doing that. Even to the point, well, let me skip ahead one. We'll come back to that one. I didn't put it up there, but I'll put it in now. Even talking with the Pharisees to the point where he upset them. Where he had them to leave feeling hurt and insulted. Even to the point that on one occasion his disciples said, don't you know that they went away not in a very good mood because of what you said? And Jesus will say, leave them alone. They're blind guides of the blind. But he didn't talk that way to everybody. But he knew when to. He knew when it was necessary. And he knew when somebody wasn't listening and wasn't going to listen. And so he did that. And he talked in stories that were hard to understand. The disciples said, well, why don't you talk where they can understand you? And he he says, if they want to understand me, they will. If they want to figure out what I'm talking about, they will. But if they don't care about it and don't care enough to find out and figure out what I'm saying and ask about it like you're doing, then they're not going to find out. So I'm going to talk in stories that are hard to understand. And he allowed the offended to leave. He allowed the offended who thought he was talking too hard. And this discipleship stuff like you is not realistic. And he allowed those that were offended to leave. And then he goes before Herod. And you remember what he says? Not one thing. Because Herod wasn't interested in the words. He wanted to see a trick. Jesus knew it. Jesus knew who he was. He also knew that he had already had a conversation with John the Baptist. And he did not say a word to Herod at all. And the thing about his death, this is really where this started, and we're not going to go into this a lot. But what if you took the time every week to read the account of his death and think about everything that it means to you? And think about everything that it means for you. And think about what's been done for you just by reading about his death. And look at closely all the hatred, all the vilification, all the anger, all the insults that were hurled at him. And so what was he still doing on that cross in front of those people? And what would be the outcome if they changed their mind? And we know what it would be. Look at his death. What does that mean to you? And look at his resurrection. His overcoming of death. And what does that mean to you? Sum it all up in one word. I go to my Father and your Father. And when I come back, I'll take those of you who belong to the Father to live with me forever. I go to my Father and to your Father. So maybe we ought to start reading the Bible as the message from our Father and try to read it like he read it. There may be some here tonight who are ready to become a Christian. Belong to Christ. There may be some here tonight who need to come home to Christ. We're going to offer you his invitation. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come.